Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Can we give it up for Jesus today? Jaden is our worship leader. He joined our staff in June, and one of the first songs he wanted to lead us in was the song Gratitude. And I said, hey, great song. Let's save it for November. Because I think in November, because we have this holiday called Thanksgiving, I think it's a natural time for us to think about gratitude. And one of the reasons that we try to remain positive and uplifting and we try to point to the good things about God in our services is that our brains have a way of latching on to the negative things. And what we want to do is we want to hear from God. And often we can't because we've got these negative thoughts in our heads. We've got this junk in our head. We got these distractions in our head. And so what happens is when we focus on God and we have gratitude, it pushes out these negative, these just dark thoughts. It just pushes it out. And so we do this every week. We sing songs. We get focused on God. We thank God. And we do it really for one reason, to stop focusing on ourselves and to start focusing on the God of the universe. And when we do that, it opens up our hearts and our minds so that we're ready to hear from God. So what we're going to do in the next few moments is we're going to open the Bible and we're going to hear from Him. The primary way that God speaks to us is through the Bible. And so at Next Level Church, we want to honor the text. And the way that we do that is by reading it nice and loud. So it's going to come on the screen and we're already standing to honor it. But we're going to read our theme verse for today. It's Romans 7, 24. And you'll see there's two dots between the 7 and the 24. We like to have a little bit of fun and just go with it, right? You don't have to be hardcore. You don't have to be too cool for school. It won't kill you to do this. Just do it with us today. Will you read the text with me nice and loud? It says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Romans 7, 24. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, pray with me? God, we just come before you and we are so grateful. We're so grateful for what you've done, that in every difficulty, in every issue, in every pain, in every ounce of brokenness, God, you are present, and we are grateful that you don't leave us alone. And we ask, God, today that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. God, when you speak, we often become afraid, so I ask you to give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. Help us to be people who don't just listen to the word, but do what it says. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Well, welcome. Good morning to you. You guys are looking good. You're looking refreshed, like you got an extra hour of sleep. Very good on you guys. Welcome. Thanks for being here today. Today we are kicking off a brand new series, and we're going to do that in just a moment. But before we kick things off, I'd like to give a few shout-outs. First off, I want to welcome those that serve in the military. We're so incredibly honored that you're here today. Would you help me welcome our military that's here today? Second, I want to give a shout-out to our kids team. Last week, we hosted a kids event called Candy Palooza, and on an average week, we averaged somewhere around 50-plus kids. And last week for Candy Palooza, we had over 80 kids, which was really exciting. So I want to give a shout-out to our kids team. And our director of kids, Ashley, doing an incredible job, incredible job. Well, today we are kicking off a brand new series entitled Lyrically Speaking. And we do series like this really for one main reason. And the main reason is to make it easy for you to invite your friends and family that don't go to church anywhere. So I hope that you enjoy this series. I hope you have fun with it. I hope that that God speaks to you through it. But what you need to know is that the primary win for this is that it would be an easy invite for you that have friends. Maybe they don't go to church or haven't been to church in a long time. Because in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to cover some popular songs, and they're going to point us back to the Bible and point us back to God. And there's a lot of people that don't know that you can do that in church. There's a lot of people that don't know that you can have fun or that you can even talk about these type of songs. And so there are some of your friends and family who would be open to coming to church. But I want to just talk just real briefly to those of you that maybe you're like me, and you grew up going to a church that preached you should never listen to anything but Christian music. And for me, from middle school all the way through college, I didn't listen to anything that couldn't be bought at a Christian bookstore. And all I listened to was Christian music. In fact, I now regret it, but I went and trashed all my secular tapes, and back then they were tapes before CDs. I threw them all in the trash. I got rid of them all and replaced all my music with just Christian. And for years, that's all I listened to. And then when I got out of college, I started to realize that there was some legalism in my life, that I was saying some things draw us closer to God, some work-based things, and there was a lot of fear. And I've now come to the conclusion that we still need to be careful what we listen to. We shouldn't just listen to anything, because I'm a firm believer in input-output. What comes in is what's going to go out. So you should be careful with what you put in your ears. You should be careful with what you put before your eyes. But just because you can't buy it in a Christian bookstore does not mean that it's an evil song or it's bad. There are lots of great songs out there that are not Christian per se, but they have great meaning or great understanding, and they don't pull us away from our walk with God. And so we're going to feature one of those songs today. The song that we're going to feature was a massive hit, like massive hit. It was the biggest hit of 2022. It is the first single and the biggest single of Taylor Swift's music career. It is Taylor Swift's longest running top 10 hit, and it was number one for 6 weeks in a row. It was eventually bumped off the number one spot, because I don't know if you know this or not, but every November something happens in the music industry, and once we get to November 1st, Mariah Carey thaws out, and All I Want for Christmas Is You comes out, and she takes over number one for November and December. And this has happened since like Jesus was around. It's happened forever. And so Mariah Carey literally kicked Taylor Swift off the charts with her Christmas hit. But this is, for someone as big as Taylor Swift, that has had so many hits, it's hard to say what is her biggest hit. But based off the charts, this is arguably the biggest hit of her career. It was number one more weeks than any other hit in her career. And it has over 60 million streams. Now, when we first announced this series, my daughter leaned over to me and said, "Are you going to do Taylor Swift?" And I was like, I don't know. I can't tell you. I don't want to spoil it. But then when I got home from church, my wife says to me, "Just so you know, that if you guys don't do Taylor Swift at church, you are going to miss a huge moment of cultural relevancy." And so I was like, okay, noted. We will do Taylor Swift. I'm getting hit all by both sides. And so I know, though, some of you here, you're like, I'm not a Taylor Swift fan. And that's okay. You don't have to be a fan to get something out of today. We've tried to take a version of her song and put our own spin on it. So I think even if you're not a huge fan of hers, you'll appreciate our band's cover of her massive hit, Anna Hero. So would you put your hands together and welcome our band as they do Taylor Swift's Anna Hero. Give it up one more time for the Next Level Band. Very cool. Well, if you're here and you're wondering, what in the world does that have to do with God or the Bible? We're going to get there in just a second. I'm going to tell you where. And I love doing this series because to me, it reminds me of the way that Jesus taught. When Jesus would teach the crowds, he was very relevant, and he would teach them about things that they already knew and that were very relevant to their community. When we read it today, we don't relate as much because it's a lot of farming and we don't live in that kind of culture. But he constantly was talking about seeds or crops. And I am convinced that if Jesus was physically present today, he would use things like songs and movies, relevant things that we're listening to point us back to our relationship with God. And that's what we're going to do today. And I want to show you what Taylor Swift said about her own song, Anna Hero. She says, "I don't think I've delved this far into my insecurities in this detail before. I struggle a lot with the idea that my life has become unmanageably sized. And not to sound too dark, I struggle with the idea of not feeling like a person. This song really is a real guided tour throughout all the things I tend to hate about myself. We all hate things about ourselves. It's all those aspects of the things we dislike and like about ourselves that we have to come to terms with if we're going to be this person. So yeah, I like Anna Hero a lot because I think it's really honest." Taylor Swift says that this song is a guided tour to the things that she hates the most about herself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I view celebrities, I think they've made it, right? When you've gotten to a place where you have fame and you have money and everyone knows who you are, I'm like, you should have more confidence than anyone else. And Taylor Swift pulls back the curtain and is like, hey, I still have lots of insecurities. And when I'm alone and I think about these insecurities, they make me hate who I am. So she sits down and she writes this song, and look at how the song starts. She says, "I have this thing where I get older, but just never wiser. Midnights become my afternoons. When my depression works the graveyard shift, all the people I've ghosted stand there in the room. So Taylor Swift says that she has this thing where she gets older but never wiser. Now, I don't know what inspired her to write that line, but there's a lot of truth in that line, because the truth is, time without intentional effort doesn't change who you are. It reveals who you are. Just getting older doesn't improve who you are. Just because you had another birthday, you do not become a better person. The only way to improve is to be intentional. And Taylor's looking back over her life, and she's like, I'm not a kid anymore. I'm not 22 anymore. I'm now in my 30s, but I'm still struggling with the same stuff I've struggled with for a really long time. And she says, at nighttime, my depression skyrockets. Now, I don't know if Taylor knows that this is actually backed up by medicine and science, but one of the main times that we feel anxiety and stress and depression is at nighttime. And the reason is because we're in silence. And one of the big reasons that we don't like to be silent or still is because these dark thoughts come around. And at nighttime, if you've ever wondered, how come I have a hard time falling asleep? It's because there's nothing else distracting you. You're left with your own thoughts. And Taylor Swift's thoughts, they kind of go dark. She's like, I don't really like who I am. And I start to think about all the people that I've ghosted. All the people that I've just left, that I didn't respond to their texts. I didn't reply to them. I start to think about all the people that I've hurt. And then she says this, I should not be left to my own devices. They come with prices and vices, and I end up in crisis. Tale as old as time. I wake up screaming from dreaming. One day I'll watch as you're leaving because you got tired of my scheming for the last time. I love these lyrics because I think they're incredibly honest. I should not be left to my own devices. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Every single time I go to Plaza Azteca and they pull out the chips and the free salsa, I'm like, I shouldn't be left to my own devices. It comes with prices. Like, it's like, why can't I stop myself? Why? But it's not just food. Our vices, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have vices, and they tend to grow in darkness. And when we don't expose them to the light, there are things that we think, okay, if no one sees this, I can get away with it. As long as I hide this and no one catches me, then I can keep living this secret life. And Taylor Swift says, I've pushed away some people. I've ghosted some people. So now I'm alone. And in being alone, I'm feeling this struggle because now I'm alone and I'm not the best version of myself when I'm alone. Because when I'm alone, I make really poor decisions. I don't know about you, but that's incredibly relatable. You are not the best version of yourself when you're by yourself. It's when you're by yourself that you start to get tempted to do things that if someone else was around, you'd say, yeah, I wouldn't do that. I don't want to get caught. I don't want them to think less of me. In fact, at Next Level, it's one of the big reasons why we say you can't do life alone. You are created for community, and you are created to be in community with other people. And if you want to grow in your relationship with God, let me tell you, it involves someone else. You do not grow in your relationship with God when you're doing it as a solo sport. We grow in our relationship when we're in relationship with other people, not just anyone, other Christians who can help refine us and challenge us and encourage us when we're down. Because when we're alone, we go to dark places. And Taylor Swift says, when I'm alone, I'm not the best version of myself. She then gets to the chorus. She says, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. At tea time, everybody agrees. I wish that more of us would embrace this first line of the chorus. Because you know what I see a lot of? I see a lot of us as humans saying, it's you, hi, you're the problem, it's you. I see a lot of people constantly pointing the finger. The reason I'm not happy is because of you. The reason our country's in a bad state right now, it's not because of who I voted for, it's because of who you voted for. The issues that I have right now, it's because of you. You're not meeting my needs. You're not making me happy. You're not helping me become the best version of myself. It's you. Hi, you are the problem. But Taylor Swift is brutally honest, and she's like, okay, people may play a part in our problems. People may have a little part to do with it, but the truth of the matter is we are responsible for every bad decision we've ever made. And it's easier to focus on other people and point the finger at other people than to take ownership of your own life and say, you know what? It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. When we are primarily focused on blaming other people, we don't change. As long as we're focused on someone else, I'm not as bad as that joker. At least I've never done what she did. As long as we are focused on other people, we don't change. But when we get alone and we're honest with ourselves, then we can start to admit, okay, I got some junk in my life that I need to work on. you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. We are great judges of other people's sins, but great lawyers of our own. We are amazing at saying, you did that on purpose. You did that because you're evil. But then when we make a mistake, we justify it and say, oh, no, it's not that bad. It's not who I am. I won't do that again. We are amazing at judging other people, and then we are amazing at dismissing our own issues. And Taylor Swift would say, no, okay, hello, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Here's the truth of the matter, if you're taking notes. I am responsible for every bad decision I've ever made. And it's so easy to blame someone else. Well, it's my parents, or it's that influence, or it's a TV show, it's a video game. It's them, it's those people over there. It's so easy to blame other people, but we have to take responsibility or we will never change. Taylor Swift then goes into the next part of the chorus. She says, I'll stare directly at the sun, but never in the mirror. It must be exhausting, always rooting for the anti-hero. This line is interesting to me because the sun is a great thing. We should be thankful for the sun. Without the sun, we'd all like freeze to death. And so the sun is a great thing. But in the wrong context, it becomes a bad thing. We're not supposed to stare at the sun. If you stare at the sun, something that God created to be good ends up blinding us. And Taylor Swift says, I will stare directly at the sun. I know this thing is harming me, but I can't stop looking at it. I know this thing's not good for me, but I can't stop doing it. And it's easier to give our time and attention to things that hurt us than it is to look in the mirror and say, I got some junk that I got to work on. It's easier to be addicted than to be honest. It's easier to comfort ourselves than it is to be honest. And Taylor says, I'm staring at the sun, even though it's not good for me, but I would rather do that than to look in the mirror. And then she says, it must be exhausting, always rooting for the anti-hero. And what she's saying is, listen, she has a ton of fans. And if you're one of her fans, if you like her, you need to know that she comes with baggage and issues and that she is a part of the problem. Thank you for supporting her music is what she's saying. Thank you for being my fan. But you need to know, I am the anti-hero. I'm not perfect. I got issues. And this is why it's exhausting rooting for the anti-hero, because you see her continue to make mistakes over and over again. Now, when I first heard that song, I was like, oh, that's a pretty catchy track, but good grief, those lyrics sound a lot like the Apostle Paul. And thousands of years before Taylor Swift was popular, the Apostle Paul came on the scene. And he's the original primetime player, and he wrote over half of the New Testament. And when you know who Paul is and what he did and the fact that he is like legitimately solely responsible for us understanding what the grace of God is, like we literally wouldn't understand that if he didn't come along and write about it. And if you didn't understand, if you don't know the significance of Paul, he literally unlocked what it means to follow Jesus and to be a Christian. His writings are so significant to what it means to follow Jesus. And if I was Paul and I was forming Christianity, I would never share about my flaws. I would just say, hey, look at all this good work I'm doing. I'm spreading Christianity around the whole world. Look at all these great things that I'm doing. But Paul gets incredibly vulnerable and incredibly honest. And in a letter that he writes to the Christians living in Rome, he writes some things that are very transparent. And we're going to read this together. And as we read it, I want you to see how his words actually sound a lot like what Taylor Swift is singing about. But I need your help with this first section. This first section is what I like to call the doo-doo verses. And I call them the doo-doo verses because my sense of humor capped off at about eighth grade. And so I find immature things funny. But Romans 7, verses 15 through 20, you are going to see that Paul uses this phrase do, D-O, a lot. And so would you humor me and just help me count all these do's, and you're going to see why I call these the doo-doo verses. So just out loud, when you hear do or a version of do, like does, just count it out loud. We're going to count it together. Ready? I do, one, not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do, not do. But what I hate, I do. But if I do what I do, not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know the good itself does, it counts, not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do, 12 if you're in lost count, 12. I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do
what I do, not want to do. It is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. 23. So 23 times Paul uses this phrase do or some form of it. And that's why I call these the do-do verses. And there's a great chance that you were so busy counting the do-dos that you don't understand what Paul just said. What Paul just said is incredibly significant. And when you understand who Paul is and the pedigree that he has and the popularity and the success and the influence that he has, the fact that he would ever admit this, you're like, oh my gosh, that takes a ton of humility. Paul says, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do it. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing those things. Now, I don't know about you, but that's incredibly relevant. Paul is opening up his soul and saying, hey, here's what happens. When you become a Christian, God's Spirit lives inside of you, and you start to become convicted of this thing called sin. And you start to hear the little Holy Spirit whisper to you and say, hey, you shouldn't do that anymore. That's not appropriate for Christians. And don't go there. And maybe you should be careful watching that. And I still love you, but you really don't go there. Don't do that. And you start to hear this still small voice. But when you become a Christian, temptation doesn't leave you alone. And when you become a Christian, it's like, I love Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. So you have what Paul is basically painting this picture of is inside of you, you have this tug of war. And the tug of war is pulling against itself. That the things I know I should do, I don't want to do them. I know I should read the Bible, but I really don't want to do it. I know I should pray more, but I don't really want to do it. I know I should be in a group with other Christians. I don't really want to do that. I don't want to prioritize church. I don't want to do these things. I know it's good for me. I know I should do it, but there's something inside of us that's like, I'll put that off till later. I'll hit the snooze button. But then we find ourselves doing things that we said, I would never do this again. I promised I would never go here again. I promised I would never look at that again. I promised on Monday I would change. And yet here it is Tuesday, and I'm still doing the same thing that I did last week. The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I want to be skinny, but I find myself eating all the chips at Plaza Azteca. I don't want to be worried, but I find myself worrying about things I cannot control. I told myself I'm not going to yell at my kids again, but my anger got the best of me. I told myself I was going to start reading the Bible and I was going to read it every day, but then it's halfway through the week and I forgot to read it every single day. The things I say I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Paul then goes on to say this, Romans 7, 21 through 24. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So, I don't know if you've ever been honest enough with yourself to admit this. But Paul says, when I look at my life, I see on the one hand, I love God and I love God's law. But then I look at my life and I'm like, I got some actions that aren't honoring to God. And it's this war. It's literally a war raging inside of me. And I'm like, who's going to help me? How am I going to fix this? Now, in order for Paul to admit this, it has to take a ton of humility. Because Paul literally, I mean, he's like the primetime player of the scriptures. He's a big deal, and he is admitting to the world, I've got this internal tug of war going on. I don't know about you, but like if I had the success, I would pretend to be better than I actually am. It takes a ton of humility for Taylor Swift to write a song and say, I want to pull back the curtain and expose all my insecurities to the entire world. And Paul does the exact same thing, and it takes a ton of humility to do that. I was reading in a book recently, and they referenced St. Benedict's Ladder of Humility. And St. Benedict was a religious leader who said that there's 8 steps to humility. And the closer you get to God, the more you move up this ladder. And I want to just highlight this just for a second, because I think it goes a long way with what Paul is saying. In St. Benedict's Ladder of Humility, step 1 is fear of God and mindfulness of Him. Fear of God, when you read that in the Bible, that's not being scared of God like he's the boogeyman. It's having this awe, this reverence. It's admitting God's in control and I'm not. That's the first step of becoming a Christian. And when you say, okay, God, you're in control, not me, and you give your life to him, you have mindfulness of him, that leads to some humility. Because pride says, I don't need God. Pride says, I'm going to do life on my own. Humility says, okay, I'm not in control. I need God. That takes you to step number two, and that's doing God's will, not your own or other people's. So when you become a Christian, you start to say, okay, it's not my will be done, but it's God, it's your will. And that includes when other people want me to do things, if it's not popular or it is popular but it doesn't honor God, I'm going to say no to it. I'm not going to be living for people's opinions. I want to serve God. God, it is your will, not my will be done. Step three, willing to subject ourselves to the direction of others. Now, this is a really tough one. I don't know anyone that loves to be told what to do. I don't know anyone that's like, hey, would you coach me? Hey, I'm going to tell you about some of my flaws so you can give me advice. I don't know anyone that does that. But the more humility you have, the more you understand that in order to improve, it's going to involve coaching. And when humility comes in, you actually welcome it into your life. And you start to say, hey, listen, I'm struggling in my marriage. I could use some advice. Would you help me in that? I'm struggling in my finances. Would you help me with that? I'm struggling in my life decisions. I'm going to be okay, and I'm going to willingly subject myself to the direction of others. Step four, patience to accept the difficulty of others. Humility allows you to see that you are a dirty, rotten sinner, and so is everyone else. So when other people have flaws and annoyances, instead of being judgmental, you say, they're in progress just like I am. And if I was in their shoes, how do I want people to treat me? That's the way I'm going to treat them. You can still say, they're annoying. You can still say, oh, gosh, I don't like to be around them. But you have the grace to say, hey, listen, if I was in their situation, I probably would do the same thing. If it were not for the grace of God, I would have made that same dumb decision. And so now I'm going to offer them some grace before I give judgment to them. Step five, radical honesty to others about your weaknesses and faults. And this is the one that made me think about Paul's writings and Taylor Swift's writings. Radical honesty to others about your weaknesses and faults. Radical honesty. Not just like, hey, I'm kind of a sinner. No, being open and honest and saying, hey, listen, this is what I did this week and no one else knows about it, but I'm confessing it to you. Radical honesty. The only way we get to that point where we are radically honest about our sins and our flaws is when Jesus starts to capture our hearts and gives us the humility to admit, hey, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Step six, deeply aware of being the chief of all sinners. Chief of all sinners is in quotes because it's another line from Paul from another one of his writings. Paul literally admits, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. And when you focus on Jesus, you see your own sin. When you stand in the presence of God, you realize that you are the problem and you see your sin for what it is. I'm the worst of the worst. Takes you then to step six, deeply aware of being the chief of all sinners, then takes to step seven, speaking less. I'm still working on step seven. And then it takes you to step eight, transformation into the love of God. And the point of this is that the closer you walk with God, the more you humble yourself to God, the more humble you will become. And these are the steps that you take to follow it. But I highlight this just to say that you will never get to the point where you admit, hey, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Until you come to a point where you just are humble enough to admit, I need God. And that's the starting point. And when you admit that I need God and I need God in my life, then you start to have the confidence to say, okay, you know what? It's not other people's opinions that define me. It's God's opinion. And God loves me even though he sees that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and he still wants to spend time with me. And that gives me the confidence to be open and authentic with other people because your opinion doesn't matter nearly as much as the opinion of the God of the universe. And so when you understand that, then you can be like Paul and say, hey, you know what? I'm the chief of all sinners. But Paul ends that section where he literally just puts himself out there and he says, hey, it's me. I'm the worst of the worst. He ends that section by asking this question, who's going to help me? Now, I love that he does that because Taylor Swift doesn't give us any application. She's incredibly authentic and vulnerable, but she just says, hey, it's me. I'm the problem. And it's like, if you're honest, you can be like, yeah, I can relate to that. I'm also the problem. But she never tells us how to solve anything. Paul doesn't just leave us feeling bad about ourselves. He doesn't just leave us saying, yeah, we're all the issue, we're all the problem. He says, hey, who's going to save us? Who's going to help fix this war that's going in my soul? In Romans 7:25, he gives us the answer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God that I'm not fighting this battle on my own. Thanks be to God that I'm not in this battle alone. Thanks be to God that he sees every bad thing I've ever done, and yet he still loves me anyway. Thanks be to God that he is the answer. Continually, he is the answer. And what Paul does is incredibly brilliant. He says, yes, listen, yes, you are the problem. It's you. You are the problem. I'm the problem. Paul's the problem. If we look at ourselves, we are the problem. But the answer is still Jesus. The gospel doesn't just leave you at saying, hey, you're a sinner. It tells you the second part, which says you need Jesus. And you need Jesus every day, not just one time, not just one decision. You need Jesus every single day. So what Paul tells us to do is essentially this, and I want to ask that you write this down if you are taking notes, or take a picture of the screen. For every one look you take at your sin, take seven looks at your Savior. For every one look you take at your sin, take seven looks at your Savior. One of the reasons that we're not honest with our sin is because we feel shame, and we don't like to admit that we got issues. And I think it's one of the reasons that we fill our lives with so much noise and so much addiction and so much music. And it's why we fill our lives with social media, because we just don't like the silence. Because in the silence, we're reminded about all of our issues and all our flaws. And when we're silent and we start thinking about our mistakes, we feel overwhelmed with the shame. And so what we do is like Taylor Swift. We stare at the sun and we don't look in the mirror. And Christianity is a lot of looking in the mirror. But here's what you need to know. You don't just stop at looking in the mirror and saying, yep, that's true, I'm the problem. You run to Jesus over and over again. Because, yep, I did make mistakes, but he still loves me. And, yep, I am the problem, but he still forgives me. And, yep, I did cause that problem, but God is my redemption on the other side. So look at yourself in the mirror, but then run to Jesus as fast as you can. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, 12 through 13, therefore, brothers and sisters, this is where he gets insanely practical. We have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So this is where Paul gets insanely practical. And it's like, hey, we all got this tug of war living inside of us. We all have this flesh and this spirit that's warring against each other. And Jesus is the answer. How do we overcome this? You pour more into your relationship with Jesus than you do into your flesh. If you pour into your flesh, it's going to lead to death. If you starve the flesh and pour into your spirit, it's going to lead to life. What you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. What you feed will grow. So why do we do things like read the Bible and pray and go to church and prioritize small groups and do all these? Why do we do all that? Because we're trying to feed our soul. Some of us have malnourished souls because we're not feeding it spiritually. And Paul says, listen, if you're struggling with sin, okay, me too. I struggle with it as well. But the key is to focus on Jesus and keep feeding that. The things that cause you to be more like Jesus, feed that. And starve the things that are causing you to fall away from God. Starve them. Don't do them. Put them away. Get rid of them. Get some accountability. What you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. Now, here's how this works practically. We want life change to happen like this. We want to go to church one Sunday and God instantly fixes us and we never struggle with anything again. But Paul is a testament to say, hey, listen, you can be older, you can be 60, 70, 80 years old, you can be a Christian and love God, and you're still going to struggle. What is the key? The key is to feed your spirit and to starve your soul. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says in his book, Mere Christianity, good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. What C.S. Lewis is saying is that good and evil both increase at compound interest. If you keep feeding your soul, you don't die immediately. It's over time. If you feed your flesh and you do the things that you're not supposed to do, most of the time, it's not just one decision that causes us to like our life to fall apart. It's lots of bad decisions in the wrong direction. And it compounds. And eventually you wake up one day and you're like, how did I get here? It was one decision at a time. But the same thing is with our spiritual side. That our spirit, the good, it grows in compound interest. Meaning, just make the right decision tomorrow. Little decision. Set your alarm early and read the Bible. That little decision, it's not going to instantly change your life. But you do that long enough, it's going to compound interest. And you wake up one day and you're like, I never dreamed I would be this far in my walk with God. take one little step in the right direction over and over again. And watch, eventually it comes off and there is a massive payoff. Why? Because good and evil both increase at compound interest. If you're here today and you never met this God of the universe, and I want you to know he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And the first part to realizing how good he is to admit, it's me. I'm the problem. Yeah, there's other issues in my life that other people have caused, and yeah, there's other things going on. But God, when I'm honest, when I'm alone in your presence, I just feel this brokenness, this shame. I just feel this distance. I am the problem. But God, you love me. And you don't leave me this way. And if you're here today and you've never accepted the love, the free gift of grace that Jesus paid for you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you'd say, yeah, I've never met Jesus, I've never admitted to him that I'm the problem, I want to give you a few moments just to quietly pray after me. Would you just repeat this prayer just quietly in your heart if it's the prayer of your life? God, I admit to you that I am the problem. I admit that it's me, that I've rebelled against you. I admit that I've sinned. And God, that's hard for me to admit because my pride, but in humility, I admit that it's me. And I thank you that you love me anyway. And I thank you that you sent your son to die for my sins. And I thank you that you forgive me and save me. And I ask you to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at nextlevel757. Join us next time.